Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
I don't know. I feel pretty full already. You know, there's just so much that God's doing, that God's speaking. Last week we had a service where it was mainly looking at the year 2010 and really just declaring our gratitude, thankfulness. You know, the key to being entrusted with more is stewarding what you've got. The key for God to be able to entrust you with more is in stewarding with a grateful heart the things that you have. It's just one of those things in the kingdom of God that we need to wrap our understanding around. So many times we see the big picture and we want it all now, and we don't understand that there's this pursuing. Have you sensed this morning that this service so far has been about pursuing, about going on, about moving on? Have you caught the drift of what Holy Spirit's speaking this morning? See, we're all in different places in this house. We're all at a different place in our walk with Jesus, aren't we? And, you know, we can just, as a pastor sometimes, I get, you know, like, I just want to move. I just want to go. I just want to see the big right now. And I want to get it at whatever cost. I think one of the things that the Lord cautioned me on early on about 3 years ago, that I was so impassioned with seeing signs, wonders, and miracles. There was such a passion in my heart to see the kingdom of God come, to see the reality of heaven's kingdom being manifested through His people, that I got pretty intense in my preaching and my teaching. And there was something in me that just wanted to say, come on, guys, let's go. Don't you see what's before us? And I've found that I can exasperate people by my intensity. And each of you, you have areas where you're really strong. You have areas where you're really seeing some things. And if you're not careful, you can exasperate people around you by your intensity. So what do? Sit back and not be intense anymore? Well, no, that's not it. We just realize that we're all in a different place. And so in this pursuit, I love the word that Ken prophesied, no one left behind. No one left behind. Your walk may not look like my walk. The emphasis that God has on your life may not be the same emphasis that God has on my life. But it really doesn't matter, because you're God's. And you are uniquely crafted. You are uniquely built to be somebody that I'm not. Vive la différence, you know? I'm so grateful my wife's not like me. Oh, goodness, what would that be like? We'd never get anything done. No, not true. We'd probably have a good time sitting around worshiping Jesus, you know? I want to open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3, a pretty familiar portion of Scripture, really one of my favorite Scriptures in the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, New Year's is kind of a fun time. How many are finding it refreshing? How many of you for New Year's, when you come into New Year's, how many of you are making resolutions? Anybody? Nobody. Okay, how many have had resolutory thoughts? There we go. Yeah, that commitment thing's really a bummer, isn't it? Oh, if good intentions, you know, good intentions. But there is something exciting about a new year. Now, I don't know about you, but I've reassessed last year. I've taken account, I've taken stock of last year, where I was at in 2010, where the things that have happened to me. I'll tell you, and in taking stock of 2010, I had the purpose to call to attention some of the good things that have happened in my life. Anybody else find that? Does anybody else find that sometimes you remember the bummers and the good things, you just kind of forget about them? Why is that? See, there's something that God wants to shift in our understanding, something God wants to shift in our thinking. I believe one of the things that God wants to do in 2011 is to shift mindsets in this house. There are some significant mindsets that we hold that have become strongholds. A stronghold is something, it's a mindset, it's a belief that you hold for so long, you act on it for so long, you walk in it for so long, that before you know it, it becomes a stronghold. It becomes like a prison. It becomes like something you just can't break out of anymore. It becomes a pattern, a habit, that you just walk in the thing without even knowing it. See, and when you're facing a new year, it's time to look at some of the habits. Now, some of those habits may have been good, right? It seems like God will emphasize something in one season of life, but if we're not careful to recognize the season and the time that there's a shift going on, we can sometimes be locked into mindsets that are no longer pertinent for us today. Does that make sense? See, and there's this thing of reassessing from time to time where we're at with God, where we're at in life in general. I mean, it would be great to just reassess, oh, God, where am I at with you? I love you. Oh, I'm still loving you. Yeah, I'm still kind of sitting on my pillow cross-legged and saying, kumbaya. Yeah. And the thing of it is, we can't assess our relationship with God unless we're assessing our relationships with one another. And we really can't assess a relationship with God unless we can assess the things that we're doing. What's changed in our lives? How are we living differently than we lived a year ago? That was really part of my heart and part of my passion for last week was to say, let's be grateful for some things. Let's recognize that we're not the same today as we were last year. See, and there's this relentless pursuit of the kingdom that will always keep us moving. It's always going to be different. It's always going to keep us shifting gears and moving along. Now, how many know that Christians, above anybody else, we're known as being conservatives? Conservatives, you know, we're conservatives. I want to submit to you that the believer should be the most radical, unconventional, untamable people in the whole world. See, that's a mindset that needs to be changed. See, we think, well, oh, if we can just get a hold of Jesus and just keep him in this nice little box, if we can keep him the same way as we've discovered him, then we don't need to, you know, then everything's just going to be okay. And we don't realize that Jesus from time to time picks up the bags and starts moving. So I want to encourage us for 2011 that there are going to be some mindsets that are going to be broken. In fact, I feel like my wife kind of cautioned me here a little bit. She's a great one to have on my team. I said, I feel like I've got a series. You know, Alan Ross had prophesied around October that God was going to give me a brand new series after the first of the year. And I'm hesitant to even say that I've got a series that I'm going to teach, because how many of you have ever heard me preach a complete series? She was reading you right. For some reason, I keep getting shifted off of the series. And one of the mindsets that I need to change is that, you know, sometimes I like to be so open, so footloose and fancy free. I like to be so moved by the Spirit. There are times that I let go of God for what's good. Anybody else do that? It's not that, you know, what we've had has been bad, and it's not that times where I've left a series to do something else has been bad, it's been good, but I feel like there are times where I miss God because I'm willing to let go of what's God and what He's emphasizing, because I just so want to see God move, and I so want to see the body come alive, and I so want to, you know, hear what the body has to say. And I have to temper that somehow. Now, having said that, Susie cautioned me. She says, "Dave, you haven't finished a series yet, I don't think." And she's, well, it's kind of true and kind of not true. It sometimes takes me a while to finish a series. So this series might last all year long. All right? And it may be, in fact, I know it's going to be interspersed with other people that are going to be preaching and teaching. For instance, if I started this series today, I'd already blow it again by next week because Bob's preaching. And there's something that I embrace about hearing different voices in the body of Christ. There's something that just really turns me on about hearing the different aspects and different voices in the body of Christ. And so I am pretty quick to allow other people to take the pulpit. How many like that? A couple of you. Now I feel bad because you don't want to hear me preach all the time. But 2011, I want to, you know, one of the things that I'm looking for 2011 is, how many of you are really looking to 2011 with hope? How many of you are looking to 2011 with some courage? How many of you are looking to 2011 with some dreams that you want to see realized? See, and there's goals, there's things that God has spoken in times past that I believe 2011 is going to bring about for this church, for this house. I believe that there are things for 2011 that God has spoken to my life and to our marriage that God's going to bring to pass in 2011. And there's something about the shifting of the year that just rekindles and restirs some of the things of hope. But I love this scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. See, hope in the kingdom of God is got to be living. Your faith cannot exist unless you have hope. Hope is the foundation that faith sits upon. Now, how many, you know, scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So would it be safe to assume then, without hope, without something living and breathing in your heart called hope, dreams, visions, passions, if that's not stirring in your heart, what is your faith going to rest upon? There's another scripture somewhere, I don't know where it's at, it says that hope that's realized really isn't hope anymore. Because why would you continue to hope for something that you already have? See, there was a time that I hoped to get married. It was my hope that I would be married. And once you have hope, all of a sudden you can apply faith, right? I had faith that I'd get married. Now, once we tied the knot on September 9th, 1978, my hope changed, didn't it? Now I hope for a good marriage. Now I hope for communication. Now I hope for intimacy. Now I hope for children. I hope for things, but my hope shifted and changed once that hope was fulfilled. See, one of the significant things that Ken said today is that there have been changes in 2010.
There has been breakthrough in your lives. There's been breakthrough in my life. The tragedy is many times we don't slow down long enough to recognize the breakthrough and then to capitalize on the breakthrough. What good does it do if we break through into the well of Bethlehem and don't get the water and then bring it back for its intended purposes? See, there's something about this relationship with Christ, this relationship with God, that we've got to realize that this is a living hope. It's not some kind of a boxed up, canned up hope, but it's a hope that's alive in your heart. It's visions, it's dreams. Some of the synonymous words with hope. How many have seen hopeless people? Have you ever seen just somebody who is absolutely hopeless? The light is just it's out of their eyes. Their shoulders are slumped. They just have no purpose in life at all. See, Jesus came to save and to deliver people that are hopeless. Before Christ, I was without hope. I didn't have vision for life. I didn't have vision. I didn't have passion for anything except for the next drink, the next joint, the next encounter. See, and everything about vision was earthbound. In this scripture, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten you again." That begotten again means that you're born again. In fact, it literally means that you've been conceived and delivered. And you've been conceived and delivered into a lively hope, a hope that's alive. Oh, can I encourage you to stir up your heart with hope? Can I encourage you, if you have dreams that you've left behind, if there are dreams that are unfulfilled, if there's a hope that's been disappointed in you, can I encourage you to take some time for 2011 and say, "God, would you rekindle the hope in my heart? Would you rekindle the dreams in my heart? God, would you somehow bring me out of the disappointment into a place of faith that my faith can once again rest upon the hope?" See, you're born again by Heavenly Father. Your hopes are no longer, your dreams, your aspirations for life are no longer bound to earth. It's no longer bound. If you're bound to just, well, my next meal or the my next television show that I can watch or boy, the Vikings aren't doing good this year, maybe next year they'll do it. See, if your hopes, if your dreams are just earthly in nature, you're going to be short-suited and you're going to lose out on the richness of life in Christ. One of the things that we say very often in this house is that we believe in a God of encounter. We believe that we have a very real God who is very alive, who is very encounterable. I don't know about you guys, I encountered Jesus this morning. But there is an encounter with a living God that's waiting for you. Why? Because the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has made you born again. He's injected a seed of hope in you. And you're born again for the purpose of a lively, living hope. That hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says that it's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. See, there is a hope of eternity, but there's also hope in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul starts talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then we are of all men are more miserable than anybody else. If our hope only lies in eternity, or if our hope only lies in this life, we're short-suited. See, we have hope in this life, and we have hope in the next life. There's some things about hope that I want to talk about a little bit this morning. There's a process to hope. How many like the process? You guys just aren't that enthusiastic about process, are you? You know, in many ways, we're a product of the age where everything is done instantly, everything's done quickly, everything is done. We just don't have patience to wait. But you know what? One of the mindsets that has to shift in the body of Christ is this thought that it's just going to happen. You know, many of you know, I've actually had three pretty significant healings in my body in the last 6 or 8 months. And while with all of those healings, when I was prayed for, I wanted to see it instantly. I wanted to see things just break loose. I wanted to see my knee healed right now. I wanted to see my back just a done deal over with, and my ankle. And I wanted to see that. I was reminded again this week of the process. Now, I do want to see instantaneous healings. I believe that, you know, Scripture gives precedence for that. But there's something about the process that God's been teaching me. Last Thursday, I was on the roof. You know, everything was melting. It was raining. And our 6 drains were totally clogged up with ice. So I was up there, and I was knocking ice, and I was making a path so the water could get off so that you're not sitting in a big pool of water this morning. Could have brought your ice skates or swimming trunks or something. And after I got off the roof, I had to run to the store and pick something up, and I noticed that my knee was hurting. You remember my knee? Everybody, most of you have heard about my knee. My knee was hurting again. And then I noticed that ankle was hurting again. Well, I'd been climbing over snowbanks. I had been up and down, you know, the stairs and just doing all this stuff, working pretty hard. And the Lord just reminded me that how many times I've just laid hands on my knees and blessed my knees. And I just spoke a blessing on my knee, and I spoke a blessing on my ankle. And the Lord just showed me a, kind of an additional thing. He said, you know, he brought me the scripture that says, all your bones shall rejoice. And I just realized that I could command everything in my knee and everything in my ankle to rejoice. How many think that's pretty good? So I started to see things. And I like vision. I like to be visionary. I like to see things. And I started to see my bones rejoicing. I started to see my muscles rejoicing. You ever seen muscles rejoice? Actually, what I was seeing was blood cells kind of jumping up and down, rejoicing. Oh, come on, Dave. You're getting kind of weird on me here. Well, I'll tell you what, the things of the kingdom are different than what we see here. And when we can start to see the things that we hope for, that's when we know that we have them. When you can visualize in your heart the things that you're going after, that's when you know that you can pray in faith. And so I just started praying over my knee and over my ankle. I just said, yeah, go ahead, rejoice. You know, all you blood vessels, all you cells and all that, just rejoice. And I laid my hands on my knees, well, one, because I was driving. And immediately, I mean, the pain just left. It just went. And again, I'm just reminded of a process, something that God's teaching us about a process. Hope will always come in seed form. Okay? When God's given you a dream, when God's put a hope, when God has stirred something in your heart and in your mind, He usually shows you the bigger picture, doesn't He? He shows you the finished product. I remember one of the great hopes that I have in this house is about 2 months before I took the pastorate, I stood up in this pulpit and I looked and the Lord just whispered one word to my heart. He said, possibilities. And I knew it was about the body of Christ, and I started to see the body of Christ here sitting in these chairs week after week with gold and diamonds and things that I knew, meaning what you have inside of you. And I saw a pretty big picture, okay? But can I tell you that that just came to me in seed form? That once I saw that, I got impregnated with it. How many of you like to be pregnant? Susie does. She's not, no. No, Susie is not pregnant. Clarify. But how about us guys? We can be pregnant with things. And when that's kind of what hope is like. Hope is always given in seed form. Why is that? Well, a lot of it's because of the process. See, many of you, many of us, can be sitting here and we can be a bit discouraged with our life in Christ. Does the devil ever tell you, does your flesh ever tell you that you should be farther along in your spirituality than you are? Does the devil, I mean, come on, have you ever heard that? I hear it all the time. I always hear, Dave, 32 years, you ought to be moving mountains by now. I haven't moved a mountain yet. I've come to realize that God loves the process of giving me a vision, giving me a hope, giving me a desire, and walking it out until that hope and until that desire unfolds and it becomes reality in this life. See, and if you're impatient with God, like so many of us can be, and if we don't allow process, because what happens in process is we change. See, newsflash, God doesn't change, but we have to. And there's something about process that changes us. In fact, one of the things that I believe, one of the strongholds that I'm going to be talking about that I want to see broken is our attitude towards trials, towards temptations. Do you know that the apostles all called trials and temptations their friend? Ah, come on, Dave, I really like the good news preaching better. See, but the process of life, taking the seed that's been impregnated, that's been planted in you, see, the seed has to be put into good soil, doesn't it? How many of you... probably ladies like to plant flowers. Do you ever plant anything with a seed? You know, or you just buy the ones that are already growing? I see both probably. See, but the seed, just like when there's a hope, when there's a desire, just like when you're looking at something for 2011 that you're getting from God, that thing is put in your heart. It's put in the soil of your heart. How many know that that seed has to remain covered for a season? That seed basically has to die. That seed that is all nice and formed and clean, once it gets put in the ground, that seed has to die. That seed has to remain covered. But that seed, once it splits open underneath the ground, without your eyes seeing it, cracks open and it forms roots. Then out of the roots, you'll finally get an emergence of something. See, the hopes, the dreams that you have, whether it's hopes for your kids, whether it's a hope for your gifting, for your calling, whatever it is in life that God has entrusted to you, that God has impregnated in you, if it doesn't go through the process of the seed, we're going to lose it. See, there is a time to recognize the seed that God's put in you. How many know that Dan Pearson, when he plants his crops, he knows by what the seed looks like, he knows whether that seed's going to be beans or if it's going to be corn, doesn't he? See, how many of us really take the time to understand, number one, that there's a seed that's been planted in us, but number two, that we know what that seed looks like? See, these are truths of the kingdom of God that we've got to get, that we've got to understand. So many of us will go through life not having hopes and dreams realized because we haven't known how to nurture the seed that God's placed in us. So there's this process. The third thing, you receive the hope or the dream, you identify it, you envision it, And you personalize it. That's the first thing. Personalizing, seeing it. The second thing is the seed principle, allowing that thing to germinate in the ground of your heart. But the third thing is stewardship. Stewardship is aligning your life with the gifting and the calling that's on your life, with the dream, with the hope. Now, how many know that Joseph received a seed? He was impregnated with a seed when he had a dream. He had a dream that he was going to be this great ruler. He was going to be this guy that was going to do magnificent things. His brothers and every mother and father and everybody was going to bow down to him. And Joseph was going to be this astonishing guy. Now, how many know that that seed that was planted in Joseph got buried for a season? See, that seed that was in Joseph got buried in prison. He got buried as a servant. But the thing of it is, Joseph stewarded that dream. He stewarded that dream in prison. Joseph didn't just say, well, shucks, I must have missed God on that one. Doggone it, I guess I'll just rot in prison here and that'll be it. See, there was an imperishable seed that had been planted in Joseph that even though the circumstances weren't ideal, he still walked out his destiny. He still walked out his calling. See, stewarding a dream, stewarding, shepherding, taking care of the dreams and the visions that are in your heart will always come with some trial. If there is a dream that you have in your heart that it doesn't encounter friction, that doesn't encounter something coming against it, can I just say that that dream probably isn't from God? Because the seed that's planted in your heart is an imperishable seed. It comes from another kingdom. It comes from the heart of God. And when it's planted in the soil and meant to be walked out on planet Earth, you're going to find that that dream is going to be like walking on a descending escalator filled with people while you're trying to go up. Can I encourage you that this is the place where a lot of people lose their dreams? This is a place where a lot of people lose their vision? It's during this season, it's during this time of stewarding, of shepherding, of making the atmosphere right for the propagation of the seed, that a lot of us will lose it. So we align our lives to serve the vision. You see how Joseph, even though he was in prison, he aligned his life and he served wherever he could. Oh, wait a minute, David thought he was supposed to be this great ruler, this great king. You know, one of the things in the kingdom of God is that if you're going to be given authority, husbands, we should listen to this. Husbands, you're an authority in your household. Okay? Wives, submit yourself to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't worry, gals, I'm going to get out of this one alive. But Jesus said this. He said, in the kingdom, we don't exercise authority the way the Gentiles do, where we lord it over them. But let him who's greatest among you become servant of all. In other words, guys, if you are in authority in your house, then the way that you're going to prove your authority is by serving your wife and your kids. Now, that doesn't mean you're not a leader, but it means you serve with your leadership. Somebody who's really in authority will never control or dominate those that they're in authority over. One of the principles of this house is, yes, I have an authority in this house as a pastor. I will never use my authority to control you, to manipulate you, to dominate you. But I will use my authority to serve you, to release you, to set you free. See, and that's what Joseph did with his dream. He realized that he was a man of authority, and he was under authority. And the way Joseph climbed to the top of his ladder in his day was he served. He aligned his life with the word that was spoken over him. He aligned his life with the dream that he was given. Responsibility, stewardship. You know, the R word. Anybody like the R word, responsibility? Ah, come on, Dave. What about this footloose and fancy free? Be blown by the Spirit. Be blown by the wind. You know, stewardship will always carry with it responsibility. We cannot serve God without responsibility. We will never see our dreams realized without walking in responsibility. Can I share something with you? You know, it seems like every personality type, for one area that you're really strong, you have a counterpart that's a weakness. Now, my strong suit is I love to be blown by the wind. I'm so flexible. I mean, you know, I can just kind of, whatever happens in life, I can just, oh, yeah, well, I can shift gears a little bit, and I can accommodate whatever's happening. Now, that's a strong point, okay? I think that's a strong point, especially if somebody who is here that you're rigid and you can't move, something happens in life and you're blown out of the water because you just can't adjust, and there are people like that. But with that strong point, probably my weak point is, really, I freak out at responsibility. Look at the shocked look on your faces. A pastor who freaks out at responsibility? See, what I'm saying is, I don't become irresponsible with my life. I don't become responsible with shepherding the flock of God. I don't become irresponsible with those things. But yet I realize that I have responsibility, whether I like it or not. And that for me to shepherd the flock that God's entrusted to me, there are certain responsibilities that I have to come into. Counterintuitive, against my nature? Absolutely. I'd rather be out on a freeway riding my BMW. Responsibility in life choices. How many, you know, the scripture says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Something has to be settled in our hearts. When it comes to dreams and visions, we need to know that it's not about us. The scripture says that you're bought with a price. You know, you haven't been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. There's this thing of divine ownership. When I became born again, and I probably didn't know it all then, but I have come to realize that I had to leave ownership of my life behind and step into this thing called stewardship. Now, stewardship looks a little bit different. It looks like ownership because you're given full right, you're given full reign over everything to do with your life. And yet, either your life is going to be run with and stewarded with the master's plan in focus, or it's going to be lived by your own. See, this thing of responsibility, and I'm a grace preacher. I love to preach grace. But grace being preached without this other message of responsibility becomes license. I want to encourage you, be responsible with your lives. Be responsible with the dreams that God's given you. Be responsible with the visions that God's given you, because you're not your own. You belong to somebody else. And His kingdom, man, I tell you, when we talk about the ever after, the hope that you have in His kingdom of reward is phenomenal. Obedience, strategies. How many know that when you have a dream, when you have a vision, let's say somebody here wants to be a pastor. Okay, you know, God has just really, really put it in your heart. You want to be a pastor. 1st thing I always tell people is do everything you can to avoid it. And if you can't get away from it, then settle into it. And I say that because the reason I say that is because there's something in America where we have just elevated this thing called pastor. And there are a lot of people that are pastors and they're shepherding people and they really don't have that call on their life. Okay, so I want to qualify why I say that. If the call is very, very real, you won't be able not to do it. I was not able not to pastor. Is that, you know what I mean? Even when I wasn't pastoring, I was pastoring. I mean, it was like people still came up and said, "Hey, Dave," you know, I'd meet somebody somewhere, and next thing you know, they'd be telling me their life story. See, and the giftings and the callings of God are without repentance. They just got to be done. But there's a putting your life in order with obedience. If you're called to pastoring, let's say you got saved yesterday, and really, I tell you, the call in my life was verified almost this quick. I got saved in the morning. That night, we went to church, and a guy prophesied over me about the call of God in my life. It was that quick. Now, at that time, I have a choice. I can either start aligning my life in obedience with that gifting and with that calling, with that seed that was planted, with that hope, with that dream. See, if you've got a hope, if you've got a dream, if you've got a vision for your life, there is a putting your life into subjecting it in obedience to the call that's on you. Oh, Dave, I just want to be the greatest musician that ever walked the earth, and I've got this gift on my life. Can I tell you, you'll never become the greatest musician on the face of the planet unless you put a lot of time in, unless you work at it. Luke's an astonishing worship leader, in my view. Do you know that he's put 30 years of practice into doing, to coming to where he's at now. And if you talk to Luke, he would still tell you that there are things on the horizon he hasn't seen yet. What are the dreams in your heart? How long has it been since you've revisited some of the things that God has spoken to you? Where are those dreams at? How are you shepherding? How are you stewarding those dreams? Strategies. Dreams sometimes take strategies. It takes getting divine strategy, putting things in order. See, I might have a dream. Picture this one. I might have a dream of weighing 175 pounds of sheer mass of muscle. Yeah, I, you know. But how many know unless I have a strategy to that dream will never come to pass? Unless I, number one, face the facts of what I eat and how I exercise, I'm not going to get that muscle-bound body. Unless I know that there's a process that I have to go through, unless I know that there's time that's going to be taken, I can get really discouraged with my dream of 175-pound masculinity. See, the dreams that you have in Christ are not that much different. They really aren't. But Dave, I used to think, well, if God spoke it, how many have had prophetic words over your life? A lot of you have had prophetic words over your life. Now, and I don't want you to show your hands, but how many of you have purposed with obedience and strategy to see that thing come to pass? And how many of us have just said, well, if it's God, it'll happen? See, I want to say something that I believe to be true. Your dreams, your visions, the things that you've gotten from God will no more come to pass without your effort, without your stewardship, without your cooperation, then my body will just all of a sudden turn into 175 pounds of muscle. Does that mess with anybody? See, that messes with me. For many, many years, I lived the life in Christ, and I thought it was so spiritual just to say, oh, God, I've got this call on my life, and if I just kind of, you know, you'll make it happen. You'll bring it to pass. And, you know, I have missed some of the great things that God has on my life because of that attitude. These are just true confessions of a pastor. I'm being pretty real with you. Why? Because I want to see your dreams fulfilled. I want to see you excel in the dreams. I want to see you be everything that God has called you to be. And I want to do whatever I can as a pastor to kind of be some wind beneath you, behind you, to push you on. But there's some mindsets that have to be broken about the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of men. There's a shifting of mindsets. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. You guys are really quiet. That's really good. Oh. You know, I always thought that we should... Dacia, could you lay hands on us so we'd be more black? You know, we could, you know, preachers, yeah, preach it. Go, Pastor Dave. You know? I really have found myself, you know, when I'm really hearing something, I'm very, very quiet. So I understand. Well, this is really a challenging word for 2011. So I just don't want to see another year go by where we just kind of, you know, say la vie to our dreams, to our passions, to our desires, to the things that God has impregnated us with. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, let's stop right there and let's read that out loud. But I want us all to insert our name in there. In other words, I'm going to read it. For when God made a promise to Dave, and you all read it with your name, okay? So when God made a promise to Dave, I didn't hear it. Did you all do it with your name? Let's do it again. So when God made a promise to Dave, because he swore by anyone greater, he swore by himself. You have promise on your life. I'm telling you, if you're sitting here this morning, if you're born again, if you have been born again with the incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ, you have become Daddy's dream. You have become the dream of your Father in heaven. That God didn't just shape you and mold you as a nothingness. That He has intention and He has purpose. He has promise for your life. And when God made a promise to you, He said, because he couldn't swear by anyone greater, this is how serious he is about this, he put his name on the line. He swore by himself. By the name of Jesus Christ, I have destiny, I have purpose, I have giftings, I have talents, I've got things that I want you to be. And he said, surely in blessing, I'm going to bless you. Multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. Ken talked this morning about prosperity. It's so much more than the stuff that they walk on in heaven. Gold is the big deal. No, it's not the big deal. Money's not the big deal. The big deal is the treasure that's in you. And he wants to multiply the treasure that's in you. Dave, you've got a gift of a pastor. You've got a pastoral gift on your life. Well, doggone it, I want to see that thing multiplied then. I want to see each of you knowing something about pastoring, about shepherding, about caring for people that are all around you every day. I want everybody in this house to understand that God, as a shepherd, loves the lost. He loves people. Surely, in multiplying, I'll multiply you. Luke wants to see people multiplied with his gifting as a worship leader. The passion of this guy, I've seen him weep. I've seen him broken when people talk to him about being a father and releasing the father's anointing. Sorry. Gave you a shower. I've seen Luke break. See, multiplication of what you are and of who you are is worth it. Oh, Dave, I'm not anything. I really don't have anything. I don't have any kind of a gift. I don't have anything that's important. You know, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And that if God placed his dream in you, that dream's worth multiplying. Say that. Say, the dream of God in me is worth multiplying. The dream of God in me is worth multiplying. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham had to wait too. Abraham's astounding. Just a side note, you know, we think of Abraham, it was miraculous that he was 99 years old when he conceived Isaac. Do you know the guy got married after that and had 6 more kids? Neither here nor there, I guess. It's a gift. Men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all dispute. And here's where I really want to go. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who's an heir of promise here this morning? You're born again, you're an heir of promise, okay? And here's the unchangeableness, the immutability of his counsel. In other words, this is my counsel, this is my desire, this is my passion, this is God speaking, this is what I want for you, this is my counsel, it's not going to change, and I'll confirm it with an oath. God has spoken a promise over you. God has spoken a promise over us as believers that we're heirs of salvation, we're heirs of promise. See, every hope has to begin with a promise. Every hope that you have, we can base it, we can take it to the bank because there's a promise on your life. Because we have a God who loves you and is intimate enough with you that he wants to promise. The same way that when my kids are growing up, when I made a promise to them, doggone it, I followed it through. Why? Because there's something about a father's promise that encourages kids, that sends them just a sailing through in life. Dads, I'll tell you what, the authority that you have in serving your family, it isn't in putting the thumb on them and telling them what to do. It's getting behind them and lifting them up and encouraging them, pushing them on. The promise of a father. By two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, that we can have strong consolation, comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before him. The two immutable things that God did, number one, he sent his Son for the purpose of redemption of mankind. Number two, he sent his Spirit. So now the tabernacle of God is with men. Now Holy Spirit, who once lived on people and in heaven, is now in you. This is the promise. This is why the promise, this is why the hope that's in you is so powerful. It's empowered by something greater than your own abilities. Yes, it takes your abilities to cooperate, but I'll tell you what, there is power that is greater than your ability. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. See, there's a hope of eternity. There's hope of eternal reward. There's hope that we have a God who is very personal, very alive, very in detail in my life, in your life. And it's this hope that puts an anchor to our soul. It's this hope that keeps us steadfast in a world that's just being shaken. Has anybody noticed that the world's shaking lately? I mean, have you looked around? Have you seen economies shaking? Have you seen righteousness shaking? Have you seen presidents and vice presidents and senators and kings and priests and pastors, and have you seen shaking? I'll tell you what, the thing that holds you steady in the shaking is a hope. Your hope of being a son, of being a daughter of the Most High God. Your hope of eternity. Your hope that God has placed something in you, that you've got purpose. You don't know, you're no longer wandering through life purposeless. If you're a purposeless Christian, can I just encourage you, get saved? I mean, get that part of your salvation saved. That's what I mean. Get that part of your salvation saved. Live your life with purpose. Live your life with understanding, with the seed that's in you. Live your life in a way that shepherds and stewards the precious thing that God has put in you. As I tell you what God has put in me is precious, but what God has put in you is different from what He's put in me. It is absolutely necessary in the kingdom of God, and it's absolutely precious. Lay hold of that hope as an anchor to your soul, because that hope goes behind the veil. It goes into the secret place. It goes into the private place. It goes into the place of His presence. I can't even dream of going into the presence of Almighty God without this hope, without the hope of righteousness, without the hope of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without the hope of Christ in me, the hope of glory. See, that's my entrance into that place behind the veil. That's my entrance into the secret place where His presence is known. You're called to live in presence. One of the things that we've so purposed to do in this house is to have an atmosphere where His presence is known. Why is it? So you can come here and get your weekly fix? No. It's so that you can enter into that presence in your own time throughout the week, that you can bring people into that presence. See, you have an ability in you. You have a gift in you. You have a life in you. Do you have something, Casey? Real quick, I'm about 2 minutes over here. Go ahead, come on up.
When Ken was praying in the Spirit there, here's what I saw for the majority of us. I saw shackles and I saw chains being broke off of us. And then instantly this little thing came to memory. And I don't know if it was in 2009 or 2010. I read it in about June. There was a gentleman, there was a marathon in Australia, and he practiced for it, 43 years old, and he won the race. And he was an earlier marathon, had won quite a number of races. And at the end, they asked him, they said, "How did you stay up with those young guys?" Here's what he said. He said, "I ran 25 one-mile races, and I finished the marathon," is what he said. And what it mean is, breaking it down, instead of thinking of a 26-mile marathon, break it down to what you can handle today.
That's good. Thank you, Casey. Yeah. Yeah, well, we could preach on that one too. You guys ready for another hour? Let's stand together. Lay your hand on your heart. My desire this morning is that there'd be an impartation, a rekindling, a restirring, a reawakening, maybe an awakening for the first time of a dream of something bigger than yourself, something bigger than what you can do, something from the kingdom of heaven that God wants to release and He wants to explode in you. How many are ready to receive that? How many are ready to be impregnated this morning? How many are ready to have what you've been impregnated with brought back to life? Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray over this congregation, over this house. Father, I pray over us as a body. Lord, there are things that you've impregnated us with as a church. But God, what we do as a church will never happen unless this people, unless each of us knows what we're impregnated with. Father, I pray for just an expansion, an explosion, an understanding God, of the preciousness that you have placed in every person, every man, every woman, every child. Father, I pray that you'd cause parents to pull the gold out of their children. I pray that you'd cause husbands to pull the gold out of their wives. I pray that you'd cause wives to pull the gold, the preciousness out of their husbands. Father, I pray that there'd be such a passion, God, to see the richness of the kingdom of God that's in every man, woman, and child in seed form in this house. God, I pray that we'd be tenacious with one another. That we'd be tenacious in getting a hold of the kingdom of God. Father, that we'd be tenacious in our patience, in waiting, in cooperating, in sitting under the spout of your Spirit. Father, I pray for the release of greatness in every man, woman, and child here. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, you're the author, you're the impregnator, and you're the finisher of our faith. We trust you. We trust your will in our lives. We trust your good hand. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything, if you need healing spiritually, emotionally, physically, any way, we'll have some prayer teams up here. God bless you in your week. There's coffee out in the lobby. Love on somebody. Don't leave without giving at least one or two or three or four people a hug. And just bless one another.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.